Want to just say too that we're beginning first week of a three-week series, of course, on the title is "What Child Is This?" And so, just to kind of give you a heads up on what's coming with this, we're actually going to be going through the same series as Chapel, Nebraska, and it's going to work this way. I'm doing a series on Matthew 1, doing that passage today. Then we'll be considering a passage from Luke next week, which Scott is preaching in chapel this week. And so next week, he'll come down here and bring that message for us from Luke. I'll go up to chapel and do the Matthew passage. So we're going to switch that way. And then the third week, we'll be covering a passage from John. So we're kind of doing something a little bit different. Scott and I have been working with each other on this. So he'll be here joining us next week. But he will continue on with the series. So just to give you a heads up on that. Looking forward to it. It's been a real treat to be able to study this passage this week. So look forward to sharing this with you. But let's do this. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. If you're not there yet, please turn there. We're going to read verses 18 through 25. We'll read it, we'll pray, and then let's dig into this and see what we can learn at this Christmas season. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, we thank you today for this portion of Scripture. It's so helpful to us as we consider this time of the year, Christmas season, and what it's all about. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand this message with our minds. I pray that we'll embrace it with our hearts, too, and that it'll change even the way that we live, even this week. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. Please teach us from your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. It seems that this time of the year, this season and Christmas catches the attention of people. Now, I came across a couple of surveys this past week that I wanted to share with you, because one of them is from December 25th of 1978. I know for some of you that's before you were born. But I was 13. That was my first of my teenage years. And what was our culture like at that time? What were people responding when they were asked about Christmas? This is a Harris survey, December of 1978, talking about the meaning of Christmas. Of those who responded back in 1978, 97% thought it was a time when families can enjoy a joyous holiday together. 90% said it was a time when people can take a few days off and renew the spirit of peace on earth and goodwill to men. 76% said it was a time when the depth of feeling about religion is renewed. Keep that 76% in mind there. 68% said it's a time when people spend too much money and celebrate more than is good for them. That might still be true today, huh? And then 62% said it's a time when people look forward to giving and receiving nice gifts. Well, that was the sentiment back in 1978. But what was it in December of 2013? That would be 35 years later. Well, let's consider that. In the Pew Research Center, they put out a survey that was published in December of 2013. Get this. Only one half considered the holiday religious. Remember what it said earlier? 76% back in 1978 thought that it's a time to have your religious conviction sort of renewed. Well, now half. In 2013, half of Americans consider the holiday religious at all. Interestingly, 3/4 believe that Jesus was born to a virgin. 69% attended Christmas services as a child, but get this, 54% will attend this year. So there's a 15% drop-off from childhood to as an adult. A third considered Christmas a cultural celebration. And 85% said they will gather with extended family or friends and will buy gifts for them. Interesting, isn't it? Some of the things culturally remain the same. There's the difference. The biggest thing I noticed was the drop-off from 76% saying it's kind of a religious renewal to only half think it's really a religious occasion or a spiritual occasion now. But even if half say that, hey, this has some type of spiritual significance to it, this is a key time, isn't it? We can have some interesting conversations with people around our spiritual life, around the gospel, and hopefully we're able to do that. You know, there are many interesting people in the gospel, in the Christmas story. You have Joseph. You have Mary. You have the shepherds, right? You have the angels. You have all types of ones that we can look at. Anna, even. But this morning, we're going to take a look at the central and prominent person of Christmas, and that would be Jesus, of course, Jesus. We'll be looking at him these next 2 weeks as well. Again, an account from Luke and then one from John. Our sermon in a sentence today is this: learn about Jesus, trust in Jesus, and live for Jesus. Let me repeat that. Learn about Jesus, trust in Jesus, and live for Jesus. We're going to talk about that centered around the Matthew 1 passage. As we're taking a look at this passage together, I know it's familiar to us. We talk about it so often, and maybe it's part of your yearly tradition as a family to look at this passage. But there are six different words that I think should really get your attention when we consider this passage together. And that's really how we're going to structure our message today, are these six words that should grab our attention. The first word we see, or we'll consider, we see mentioned in verse 18, and that's incarnation. Incarnation. Let me just read verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may say, Dan, incarnation isn't said in that verse, and you'd be right to say that. But the idea is certainly expressed. Now, just notice that in the first part of this chapter, in the first 17 verses of Matthew 1, we have a human genealogy given. And this is Joseph's side of the family that's shown from Abraham up to the time of Jesus. This is showing the legal genealogy that Joseph had. And keep that in mind as we get later in the message. But very important to see where Joseph is in the line of David. Now, it talks in this verse about being betrothed. What is betrothal? Well, in that time and in that day, you would have parents of children really arrange their marriages. And what would happen is they would then have a formal time where this betrothal would begin. And from that time, there was a period of time, could be 6 months, could be a year, until the man came to get his bride. And part of that year was to see about the faithfulness of the couple and how true they were to one another. But it was during this period of time, after the initial betrothal and before they came together, they were told in verse 18 that she, talking about Mary, was found to be with child. But then comes a phrase that's critical. It's key. Because it says, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a key phrase in this passage. If this is not true, if Jesus was not the union of Mary and the Holy Spirit bringing about her pregnancy, then what else I tell you today is not to be heard. The rest of the accounts of Jesus are not significant. He is an impotent Savior. That is, he can't save if he's just another man. But the scriptures clearly teach us that he was a baby child for sure, a human baby with a divine origin. He is the God-man. God who took on flesh. And that's what we mean when we talk about incarnation, that God became flesh. That's what we mean by that word, a very important word. And it may seem confusing to you, but I hope even the young people here today will realize incarnation is something that you can understand. It just simply means, it's a big word, but it means that God became flesh. And he became flesh in the person of Jesus. So the first key word, incarnation. The second word, though, is misunderstanding. Misunderstanding. Look with me at verse 19. It says, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." So Joseph has called her husband, even though they hadn't come together yet. And let me remind you that at that point, once they were betrothed, the only way that that relationship could be severed was if they went through a formal divorce procedure. And that's what would have to take place. But we're told that Joseph was a righteous man. That means that he was upright. He was just. He was fair. Now, this is the kind of guy that you'd like to live next to as a neighbor. This is the kind of guy that you'd like to have for a boss. This is the kind of man you'd like to have to be a surrogate father for the Messiah. And indeed, that's who we know he had. But on the other hand, we're told, and he wasn't wanting to disgrace her. This man who is righteous, he's upright, he's also a merciful man. Because you see, he said he wanted not to disgrace her. He planned to send her away secretly. There are two ways you could have gone about a divorce in that day. One way was to have a public trial in which Joseph could demonstrate what his wife had done, how she was with child. It wasn't him. And he could have put her through humiliation. But that's not what he was planning to do. No, he wanted to do it secretly, send her away secretly. What would that have entailed? Well, it would have entailed two witnesses observing him sign a divorce document, and then she would be served with that. That would be the more private way, the more secret way to make that take place. So this righteous man knew this wasn't his child. He didn't want to disgrace her, but he's definitely not wanting to continue with this relationship. So he's wanting to do it secretly or more privately. Now, what Jesus perceived was not reality. Sorry, what Joseph perceived was not reality. Joseph perceived what? He perceived an unfaithful wife. Yes, he was legally married to her at this point. They hadn't come together yet, but she was unfaithful in his eyes. But the truth is, and Scott will talk about this more next week, she was favored in the eyes of heaven. That's why she got the message she did in the book of Luke. I think there's an important instructive point for us here, and that is, we need to beware that our thoughts and our perceptions may not be reality. Have you ever been rocked so hard in your life that you were thinking things that it's like, man, what is going on here? And you found yourself wanting to just respond in a way that was impulsive. Joseph is wanting to put this bride of his away because he thought she'd been unfaithful to him. But the truth is he didn't know the whole story. I think it's instructive for us to realize that ultimately it was in time and it was God's message to this man who really changed the course of what he was intending to do. And that really leads us to the third key word, the third word that should get our attention, that is enlightenment. Verses 20 and 21 speak about that when it says, "But when he had considered this, that was putting her away secretly, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" But when he had considered this, he was in a process of thinking carefully, of reflecting on all that was going on. I had a co-teacher when I was coaching track who would just kind of be sometimes looking out into space, and the kids in the track team would ask him, What are you doing? Say, I'm cogitating. I'm thinking. I'm trying to think this thing through a little bit here. This is a way of saying it. Well, there was a lot of cogitation going on with Joseph. He was racking his brain. And yet, we don't see him saying anything impulsive here. I think about James' word in James 1:19, where he said, be quick to hear and slow to speak. There's a newer proverb, which isn't inspired. Maybe you've heard this. You've been given two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much as you speak. Right? Well, Joseph isn't being impulsive in what he said. We know what his plan is. His plan is to put his bride away secretly. But he's thinking this through. And while he's doing this, we're told an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream. Now, this isn't common, and it's not something that we can expect to occur in our day, but this is the message from God to him. And he's told Joseph, and then it's interesting that there are two things that he's told. First of all, his identity is reviewed. Joseph, son of David. He's being acknowledged as you're in line of King David. We know you're in his lineage. Do not be afraid. And so he's affirmed with who he is, but then he's told not to be afraid. Because right now in his uncertainty, the implication here is that he's struggling with his fear. What's going on here? And we can respond to that too, in that way too, can't we? When we don't really understand our circumstances, we can be fearful. But he says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For, and then this answer that he's being given here is going to really enlighten him. This thing he's been thinking through and trying to figure out is going to come into the light as God reveals his truth to him through this angel when he says, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. The same thing we opened up verse 18 with when the narrative just simply tells us that she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. We know that early in the account. Joseph doesn't know this until the angel reveals it to him. God reveals this message to him through the angel. So he'd lived in this like consternation of what's going on? What do I do with this? But now he's been given the truth. Now he has an answer for why things have happened the way they have. How's he going to respond to it? He goes on to be told, she will bear a son. That's Mary's part. She will bear a son. And then notice what Joseph's part is. And you shall call his name Jesus. That was the father's role and responsibility in that time to name the child during the time when they were taking him to the synagogue or someplace or the temple to carry out the law as it related to the child. But God is asking the surrogate father, Joseph, to name this baby Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. We recognize here that this baby is Savior. And we see the connection here between Christmas and the cross. We need to understand that. We need to help people understand that this baby Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, is the very one who's going to die on the cross for our sins, to be our Savior. What do Jewish people today believe about the Messiah? They don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. But what are they looking for? This verse here in Matthew tells us that he came to be Savior, to save us from our sins. Let me just read something here that may be of interest to you. Traditional Jews expect a literal Messiah, the Son of David, who will do many of the things that Christians expect Jesus to do upon his return. At that time, passages such as Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Jeremiah 23, those things will be fulfilled later on when Christ comes in his second coming. According to Moses Maimonides, who lived in 1135 to 1204, you might be thinking to yourself, man, that's a long time ago. Why would you quote a dude like this? It's because a lot of the Jewish leaders today, even today, hold to this man's interpretation of what they're looking for in the Messiah. That's why it's instructive for us to hear what Moses has to say. He's the great codifier and organizer of Jewish laws and beliefs. This is how the Messiah will be known. And like I say, many people, Jewish people today still hold to this. And this is a quote from Moses Maimonides. He says, if a king will arise from the house of David who is learned in Torah and observant of the mitzvot, that is the Torah's commandments, as prescribed by the written law and the oral law, as David his ancestor was, and will compel all of Israel to walk in the way of the Torah, and reinforce the breaches in its observance, and fight the wars of God, we may with assurance consider him the Messiah. If he succeeds in the above, builds the temple in its place, and gathers the dispersed of Israel, he is definitely the Messiah. And if he did not succeed to this degree, or he was killed, he surely is not the Redeemer promised by the Torah. Rather, he should be considered as all the other proper and complete kings of the Davidic dynasty who died. God only caused him to arise in order to test the many, as it says in Daniel 11:35. The Messiah, according to Maimonides, whose view is considered the authoritative by most traditional Jews, will not be a miracle worker, and he will certainly not die and then rise from the dead. Instead, he will be an extraordinarily gifted human being who will lead Israel and the nations back to God. That's who they're looking for in their Messiah. Well, we need to be praying for our Jewish friends that they'll certainly look for the Messiah, but realize what this passage says, that this Messiah came, and he came first of all to save us from our sin. May we pray that they understand the Messiah in that light. Well, we've talked about incarnation, we've talked about misunderstanding, we've talked about enlightenment. Let's talk about the fourth word that should get our attention in this passage, and that is the idea of prophecy. Prophecy is number four. Let's look at verses 22 and 23 where it says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means God with us. The verse, "Now all this took place, it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." By the way, which prophet are we talking about? Isaiah, right, heard Isaiah, that's exactly right. In fact, verse 23 is a quotation of Isaiah 7:14. You can check that out sometime on your own, but here this Old Testament passage is being quoted in the New Testament, showing that this is a fulfillment, and this is the one who's fulfilling, it's Jesus. As I was looking at this past week, I thought of a couple of other verses that are familiar to us as well. I think about John 1:14. Speaking about Jesus, it says, "The Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then I think of 1 Corinthians 3:16, you know, when Jesus left this earth, he said the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, was going to come. So when Jesus is no longer present with men, he's at the right hand of the Father now, we're told that the Holy Spirit would come. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Do you not know that you're the temple of God? That the Spirit of God dwells in you?" You see, God was with man when Jesus was born, but in us today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have God's Holy Spirit. He is with you. It's a tremendous promise. But this is a prophecy that was stated in Isaiah 7:14 hundreds of years before, and now is being fulfilled. Incredible. Now, this verse, Isaiah 7:14, is just one of many, 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 many verses that we could check out. But we're just considering one today. But I have a challenge for you. You know, 2022 is coming very soon. And I know some of you, we've challenged you in the past from the pulpit, hey, consider reading through the Bible this year. And maybe you've done that before, maybe you haven't. But if you haven't thought about yet how you're going to approach 2022 from the standpoint of your Bible intake, I would put this challenge out there to you. What about reading the scriptures this time, again in 2022, but doing this? This is something I've challenged myself to do this year, and I'm looking forward to it. As you read through the New Testament, note places like this in Matthew 1:23, where Old Testament passages are being quoted to us as showing us the fulfillment in Christ. Make note of that, where it is in the New Testament, where it goes back to the Old Testament to see these direct fulfillments that Scripture is indicating. The Scripture is showing us. There are many of these types of connections. I think one of the great proofs of the truth of God's Word is us seeing how the Old Testament Scripture is being fulfilled in Christ, how it has yet to be fulfilled. But do that. See if you can do that this year to see the connections between the Old Testament passages that are given to us in the New Testament and how it shows a fulfillment of God's Word. It's a challenge to you as you think about reading through your Bible in 2022. So prophecy is the fourth word. The fifth word that should get our attention is this: belief. Belief. Look with me at verse 24, where it says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife." belief. How did Joseph respond to this incredible, confusing situation? Well, after this angel appeared and told him the truth, gave him God's word that this child was of the Holy Spirit, and after he'd seen this, the scripture that the angel brought to mind, this fulfillment, he believed. He believed. That's what we're hoping and praying as we share God's truth with our friends who don't know Jesus, that they'll come to a point of belief in Jesus. We see that Joseph believes, but it's interesting that it's a belief that leads to action. First of all, it had an implication for him personally. We're told that, and Joseph awoke from his sleep. There's a personal implication with this. He didn't just stay in bed. I mean, this guy had a mission to fulfill now. He was to be the surrogate father for the Messiah. He had an assignment to do. Staying in bed wasn't the answer. And he wasn't going to live in avoidance. It was time to get up and act. This morning, as we're considering this, I want to talk to someone here who may not be a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. Maybe you came, hey, it's the Christmas season, you come, you're going to hear what things are about, but you've never come to place your faith in Jesus. Today, I would just appeal to you, in fact, I would beg you, that if you're here and you've never come to know Christ as your Savior, let this be the day where you respond to Him. The Bible tells us very clearly that all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've missed the boat when it comes to keeping God's perfect law. And there's a consequence to that. And the consequence is eternal separation from God and hell. The Word of God tells us that. And that's what our situation is, unless it's dealt with. And when Jesus came as a babe that would go to the cross, He came to deal with that sin. You can't deal with the sin. You can't do enough good to merit righteousness. But if today, as you're listening to my words, you think about the passage in John 3:16, tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And again, He gave Him to go die on the cross. That whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Today, if you're listening and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, let this be the day where you can do it right where you sit. Come to the Lord and say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. Oh God, please forgive me of my sin. I realize that Jesus came to pay the price. Please save me from my sin. I want to follow You. And as you sit here today, you can even have that conversion. Jesus can, and the Holy Spirit can bring you to that understanding, and you can be born again. We know that has to be a work of God. We can't do that. But if the words I say make sense to you, respond to Him. Believe in Him. Put your trust entirely in Him. Nothing on you. Everything on Him. Now, I know that many of you, in fact, most of you here, have placed your faith in Jesus. But here's an application for us. It's time for you, as Joseph, to act on that belief. Joseph came to believe who Jesus was, and he acted on it. What in God's word needs to be acted on upon your life? Maybe there's something you're even aware of as I speak. You know that God's word has convicted you on a certain issue, and you need to deal with it. It's time, like Joseph, to not just believe that God has sent His word to us, but you act on it, be a person of action. So it had implications for himself. But secondly, it had implications as it related to God. He said, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him in verse 24. That is, he obeyed God. Now at that time, with Joseph, he was responding to the words of the angel. That was then. Today, though, he's still communicating with us. How so? Well, he's given us his Bible. Maybe as you're doing your Bible reading, you become convicted about a truth from this. Or maybe you've listened to a message that's convicted you about a certain aspect of the Bible that you know you need to act on. Or maybe you're in a Bible study, and when you went through a Bible study recently, it's like you're really convicted on a certain truth that your Bible leader was talking about. It's like, man, you can't leave your mind. You just are convicted. I need to act on that. Well, as an obedience to the Lord, yeah, it's an implication. He obeyed God. Or maybe it's a friend's counsel to you, just one-to-one. But they said something to you based on God's word. It's like, hit your heart, yeah. Man, I need to do that. And here's something. Maybe it was even your spouse that said something to you, right? So what needs to happen in our life? But thirdly, there's an implication for others. because we're told he took Mary as his wife. He finalized the marriage, and maybe he cut short the period of time that was going to take, but we're told he took Mary as his wife. He finalized it socially anyway. He took the pressure off of her, and he took it on himself. That's the implication it had for him. He fulfilled what God's plan was in that relationship with Mary. That's belief. But then there's a sixth word. The sixth word that ought to get our attention when we're considering Matthew 1. And that sixth word we see mentioned or alluded to, I should say, in verse 25, and that is adopted. Look at what verse 25 says. But kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. This shows the character of Joseph. He left no room for slander. Others may have tried to put Joseph in a bad light, but by his conduct and by his action, he made sure there's no way that in his own conscience or before others that they could doubt the identity of Jesus. Jesus was born of Mary of the Holy Spirit. But yet we have every indication in Scripture that he did, after Jesus' birth, have marital or intimate relationship with Mary. We know that because in Mark 6:3 and John 2:12 it talks about the other children of Mary. It speaks in James. We know James and Jude were two who wrote books in the New Testament who were half-brothers of Jesus, indicating that she had other children. So we know that there was a time when she did have a family. She did have a husband. And he called his name Jesus. Mary's part was to bear the son, give birth to the son. Joseph's part, again, was to call his name Jesus. Now, again, Joseph was not a physical father. Jesus was of the Holy Spirit, not of Joseph. Yet, he took Mary and Jesus to the temple. We see that in Luke. And he was circumcised to fulfill the law, and he was named. And Joseph would have been a part of that. He was the one who named him. He was adopted, if you will. He was a surrogate father. He legally was in link to the king now, Jesus was, because of this relationship. Now, are you adopted? If you are, let me just encourage you with this. So was Jesus. Jesus was raised, if you will, by a man who wasn't even his natural physical father. Incredible. Again, it helps us understand the identity of the one who came to save us from our sin. Well, we've considered these six words that should get our attention, but what's some application for us? I have three I want us to consider this morning, okay? Three different applications. Number one, learn. From what we've talked about today, we need to learn. Learn about Jesus. In fact, I'm going to give you a little application here. If you don't currently have a quiet time or something you're doing in the Word of God right now, or maybe you want to do this in addition to what you're doing in your own time with the Lord, why don't you dedicate this passage, Matthew 1, 18 to 25, and read it daily throughout this week. And as you're doing that, make note of one truth from this passage, something that caught your attention, something that maybe challenges you when you think about the identity of Jesus. And just praise God for it. Praise him about that truth, or pray to him about it. Lord, this is something I read in this account that really convicted me. Would you bring this about in my life? Do that. Learn about Jesus this week. Secondly, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Again, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, let this be the day where you put your trust in him and become a Christian. And if you still don't understand what I mean by that, look myself up after the service or the person who brought you and ask them, what does it mean to be a Christian? Or ask one of our elders or people who are around. We would love to share with you further about what it means to be a Christian. Trust in him. What a great way to start the month of December is to come to faith in Jesus. It'd be awesome. But for those of you who know Christ, there's an application for you too, and that's this. May we trust God's sovereignty this holiday season. I don't know what your particular life situation is, but you might be rocked right now. Like Joseph, you may have had something hit you that you don't know what in the world is going on, and you can't even figure it out. But like Joseph, allow God, with his message, his word, in his time, to help you understand and come to an understanding of the truth. Trust him. Wait. Trust his sovereignty. We certainly see it at work in the life of Joseph. I think we need to trust that same sovereign God in our own life as well. So trust in Jesus. Trust God's sovereignty. Thirdly, live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Based on God's word, what's an action point for you today? Think about this. As we think about this passage, just think through about Joseph as he came through this time. You know, we're told that he lived righteously. Maybe in your own life, you can identify something you know is not right with God. You know it. You've been convicted for a while. Maybe you even be able to keep it secret from your family. But in your own heart before God, you know it's not right. It's not just. It's not fair. This is the time to confess that before him, repent of it, and have that relationship restored with him or renewed with him. Also, we're told here about Joseph that he showed compassion for Mary. You know, sometimes people treat you in a way that you think isn't right. Maybe you don't even get the situation the way it is, and you want to bring the hammer down. Maybe it's verbally, right? Boy, I want to set them straight. Maybe we need to learn a lesson from Joseph and have the kind of compassion that he did, mercy. Until God gives us an understanding of what's going on, totally be merciful. Maybe we need to be demonstrating that to someone. Maybe it's even a person in our home. Do we need to show compassion? Do we need to show mercy? Or maybe, as the angel told Joseph in verse 20, don't fear. Maybe we're fearing something that we don't understand. It's easy to be afraid when we don't understand what's going on. But maybe this is the time we say, Lord, like Joseph, help me not to be fearful about this situation, but just to rest in you. You know, something else, which isn't the primary application for us, but it talked about Joseph adopting, if you will, Jesus in verse 21, taking this child and with Mary raising it up. Maybe you're not going to be raising the Messiah. You won't be because he's already been born, right? But maybe there's another child in a formal way or an informal way that you can come alongside and encourage and pour into and be a surrogate father or mother for them. I think it's a great message. We see that God uses the family even in raising the Messiah. And then maybe it's that you know God is with you. It says in verse 23 that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, God with me, God with you. That's a great truth of the Christian faith. He's with you. Maybe you need to walk through today with that truth in mind. You're not alone. You're not on your own. He cares about you. He knows what's going on. Maybe that's a truth you need to take to heart. I couldn't help but think about this too. You know, Joseph was called to marry Mary, right? And again, there's only one marriage, the one that we have here, that was fostering the Lord Jesus as he was raised on this earth. The marriage is a tremendous blessing from God. Again, he uses it in this family. And I think even today we forget so often the beauty of marriage. It's instituted in the book of Genesis. God created it. It's a beautiful thing. And we need to understand that as people of God, that marriage is a tremendous thing. If you're single, God brings into your life another person who is following Jesus, and he leads you together. That's a wonderful thing. I thank God for my wife. Thank God for what he's done in my life because of her. I'd love you to have the same experience if God would bring someone like that along to you. So realize that. Marriage is something created by God. And we need to be thankful of it and mindful of it and enjoy it if you're married. In conclusion this morning, learn about Jesus, trust in Jesus, and live for Jesus. Father, we thank you this morning for this opportunity you've given to us to just consider this truth from this passage. It's so, so familiar. But Lord, when we look at it, there's so many great truths that we need to be reminded of, and we need to live. So Lord, help us this Christmas season to learn about your son Jesus, to trust him, and to live for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.